I want to share with you a few stories that kept coming into my mind as I contemplated, particularly this last scripture that Ty read for us of the anointing of Jesus by Mary with all that expensive perfume. First story is from our home. Our son was having some difficult days, and his mom, Kirsten, like all good moms, wanted to do something to try and change his reality. And in our family, and I don't know about you all, when we want to do something really nice for someone else, it usually centers around food. And so she decided that she was going to bake him a cake to make him feel really good. And so she went and looked for cookbooks in our shelves of many cookbooks that we have. And we have cookbooks from all across the world and everything else. But if you were to arrange our cookbooks by the most difficult, this one right here, Death by Chocolate. Death by Chocolate is probably the most difficult of all cookbooks to use in our home. And of course, Kirsten, as you may know, has to eat a gluten-free diet, has to eat a lactose-free diet, and mostly a sugar-free diet, which explains why most baking in our house is done by me, because those are all the ingredients that go into good baking. But when you're going, when you see your baby boy in trouble and struggling, you want to do something for him. So Kirsten pulls out Death by Chocolate, and she gets to work at cooking. Now, if Judas were here, Judas would have said to her, Kirsten, seriously, Kirsten, he already knows that you care. You really don't need to do anything special. He knows that you care. Kirsten, there are lots of cookbooks here that have gluten-free goodies. Can't you make something that was you can enjoy? Kirsten, there are lots of cookbooks here that are a lot easier than Death by Chocolate. Can't we find something else? Kirsten, seriously, you're going to make a whole lot of dishes. There's going to be a lot of cleaning up. Kirsten, we don't have any of these things in our pantry. We need to go shopping for all these things. These are all the things that Judas would say, but Judas wasn't there. I was, in order to tell her all of these things and play the role of Judas in her life. At which point she did exactly as Mary would have done, in that Mary understood completely that when you love someone and when you care for someone, who cares if you can't eat the food? Who cares that you got to go shopping? Who cares if you're going to make a lot of dishes? Who cares? Because it's important to show your love. And so it was a few hours later, many dishes later, a lot of sweat later, we all sat down to eat caramel rum delirium ice cream cake on page 108 and 109. And can I just tell you, with every single bite of our caramel rum delirium ice cream cake, we knew our boy was loved. God calls us to such extravagance. Second story. About a year and a half ago, our friend here, Christy McPherson, decided to return to Faith Action for Community Equity as executive director. It's a heavy lift to come back to an organization that in many ways had lost the energy that it had 20 years ago when it had been established. In many ways, it had in some ways lost some of its direction, had become more of sort of a letter-writing place and not so much a community organizing setting, places where people go to actually put their presence into action. So Christy decided to tackle this on. Bless Christy for taking that on. And so she even convinced Church of the Crossroads, which had been one of the founding members of Face, but had stepped away from it, to come back into the fold, to host some meetings. And there was meetings, and there was meetings, and where is Liz? Liz was chairing more and more meetings and pulling us together. And she pulled together folks that began to look at the issues that are in our community, had that listening process that many of us were participating in to begin to hear what are the concerns from our community. And as we heard it from one church, one faith community, one organization after another, a list began to come out of what would be some priorities that we could work on, particularly in the legislative session. Kupuna care, immigrant issues, dealing with housing and homelessness, part of that was this really strange thing called a REIT, a real estate investment trust. Is that what it is? Still can't get the T right. Real estate investment trust. And none of us here knew what a REIT was 6 months ago. Now, most of us know what a REIT is 6 months later. We know that they haven't been paying taxes here since in the state of Hawaii since their beginning. And we began to learn how to submit testimony. Alan Carson, John Kawamoto had lessons for us on how to submit testimony. And bills came forward and got assigned to different legislative committees in the House and in the Senate. The one dealing with REITs got assigned to three committees in the House, three committees in the Senate. That is called the death knell for any bill, because all it takes is the chair of any of those committees to say, I don't like this, we won't hear it, and it's done. And yet, Christy made sure there were enough people that had blue t-shirts. And the word went out through email and other things to come with your blue t-shirt to room 329 at 10:30 on this date and be there to testify or be there to be present about this bill. And it happened once, and it happened twice, and three times. And if the bill passes, it will happen about 12 times. Unheard of. And those of us who are Facebook friends with Christy began to notice something after some of these bills started to move their way through committee. We started to see pictures of Christy with big ice cream sundaes. Big. We're not talking about a scoop or two. We're talking four scoop ice cream sundaes. And when we said, Christy, what's going on? She shared with us, every time one of our bills moves through the committee, gets passed the committee, I'm going to celebrate and have an ice cream sundae. And when those bills pass, we are going to have a gathering of all people that are part of Faith Action for Community Equity, and we are going to have ice cream for everybody, and we are going to celebrate. And if Judas were here, Judas would look at Christy, I'm sure, and say, Christy, are you not working for the poor? Christy, seriously, that's about a week's worth of wages that you're talking about going into ice cream. Would that money not be better spent giving it to feed those who are hungry? Christy, seriously, can't you do better than this? At which point, I know if Christy were here, she would have looked at Judas and said, hey. Actually, she would have said, hey! Because in that little body, you just don't push too hard, because she will push back. Hey, Judas, let me tell you something. Every time that we are able to find a hole in the armor of those who have used their position and power to enslave, those who have used their position and power to deny justice, those who have used their position and power to keep people in a place where they will never be able to rise up, every time that we are able to find a little bit of a hole in that armor, it is worth celebrating. And we will celebrate it, because if we do not celebrate it, we will move into despair. Now, Jesus said, the poor you will always have with you. And Judas, I'm sure, when he heard that, was going, what are you talking about? And in fact, Jesus did say, the poor you will always have with you. Except for we know the arc of his entire ministry was not one of avoiding the issues that create poverty. It was, in fact, one of engaging with those issues that create poverty. In fact, we know that in the gospel story, just a few days later, it is Jesus who will be in the temple throwing tables up into the air, taking a whip, driving people out because what they are doing is unjust. It is not part of the peace, the shalom of God, and it needs to be ended and it needs to be changed. Indeed, the poor you will always have with you. But today, thank you, Mary. Today, thank you, Christy. Let's have some ice cream. Let us celebrate this moment, because we need to understand that it is time for extravagance, and there is a time then to roll up our sleeves and get back to work. Third story, gospel story. Mary lets down her hair. Now, in the Palestine of 2,000 years ago, there was nothing more provocative that a woman could probably do at that time than to unbind her hair and let it down in front of a crowd. That is something that was reserved solely for their family, particularly for one's husband. It was almost a shameless act to be able to do that. And not only does she let down her hair, she takes that hair and she uses it to wash and towel off Jesus' feet. And you can just hear Judas going, "Mary, really? Really, Mary? I mean, there's a time and a place, Mary, and this is certainly not the time and a place for that. There are certain things that we don't need to see, certain things that do not need to be part of our world right now. Seriously, Mary, why are we doing this?" And I think at that point, if God were able to speak to Judas, he would slap, God would slap Judas upside the head. Slap God, slap Judas upside the head and say, "Judas, have you ever been to the Sea of Galilee and see the sunrise from one side or a sunset from the other side? Have you ever noticed the beauty there? Has it ever occurred to you, whether it's just you there by yourself or 1,000 people, that that beauty, that extravagant beauty is always there? That I don't care, Judas. I don't care about who is watching. I don't care how many are there. I create beauty. And beauty is there to be celebrated, and I create it in full extravagance." God might well say to Judas, "Have you ever walked along Wilder Avenue in the summertime, in the evening, and seen the night-blooming cereus that are along the walls there of Punahou School? Have you ever noticed that night-blooming cereus? Have you ever noticed that if you walk during the daytime, all those flowers are wilting and they don't have their beauty, but if you're there at midnight, they are full and glorious? Have you noticed, Judas, that I don't care? I don't care when people are watching or when what time of day it is. I create beauty. It is time for us to see extravagance at all times in all places. I don't care." Have you ever noticed, Judas, the pukinikini flower, that when it is picked initially, it has this beautiful sort of translucent color to it that has this unbelievable fragrance to it. But have you noticed, Judas, that once you pick it, it doesn't take too long for the color to change, and it changes to this wonderful orange, and yet with that wonderful orange, the fragrance continues? I don't care that it's changing color. Judas, have you even that when it begins to wilt, it still carries with it some of that very same fragrance? That I don't care, Judas. I don't care. I don't care that it's wilting. I care that that fragrance lingers. I care that it is there, and I don't care what it looks like to everyone. What I care is the presence of that beauty. And when you think about it, a couple days later, after Mary has washed Jesus' feet with about a pound of perfume, he will be washing the disciples' feet, including Judas's. And I can promise you, with having that much perfume poured on you, a few days later, it lingers. And so when he bends over to wash their feet and he comes close to his own feet, the fragrance will be wafting up. And the love that Mary has given to him at that very moment is going to come back and fill him and go into his hands as he washes the feet of the disciples. For extravagant love is never limited to just a moment. It is a full expression of God's reality. Fourth and last story. It is ironic that I was working on this sermon on Thursday afternoon in a coffee shop in Kailua when I got a phone call from Don. And Don said that Ernest had had a stroke, a massive stroke, and he let me know that it didn't appear that Ernest was going to make it. And so I was lucky to be able to push things aside and get in the car and come and be with Don and be with family and all that night. And as I got to the emergency room and Don ushered me back there, there was dear, wonderful Ernest with tubes coming out of his body, with machines beeping and making all sorts of noises and sounds, being attended to by nurses that were angels that were caring for him so kindly. And when I went up to Ernest and I touched his face and grasped a hold of his hand and kissed the top of his beautiful bald head, I looked at him and I saw this man that we all knew was such a man of such flair, such great drama, but not drama because I need the world to see me, but because the world is filled with delight. And let's share that delight. And at that moment, it hit me. This scripture that I had been reading, if Don said to me at that moment, you know what Ernest needs right now? We need to go get a pot with gold glitter, real gold glitter, and we need to paint it all over Ernest's face, I would have done it. Any one of us would have done it who loves Ernest. Any one of us would have done it, and we would have been there, and we would have painted it, and we wouldn't have cared what it cost. If instead Don said, you know how much he loved to eat and how much he loved to cook, and what we need right now is some roast duck and some roast pork, and we're going to sit on his bed and we're going to let all that grease go down our face and we're not going to worry about the mess, we would have done it. If Don said to me, what he really needs right now is a song and a dance, my two left feet and these tone-deaf pipes would have started singing and dancing for Ernest. Because our friend, we had no idea how many more moments we had with him. And God calls us to love. Love with extravagance. And Mary must have looked at Judas and said, really, Judas? Really? At this moment? Our friend, our teacher, the one who raised our brother from the dead just a few days ago, is not going to be with us for very long. In this moment, Judas, I will do anything, for we are called to such love. Well, it wasn't a song and a dance that Ernest needed. It wasn't to be painted with gold glitter that Ernest needed. It wasn't for us to have roast pork and roast duck and all there, though I would have loved it. Instead, the extravagance was the people in his room. When Ernest took his last breath, there were, I think I counted, Don, 16 of us in the room. A little bit more than hospital regulations. I commented to Don that we should have been investors in Kleenex. The amount of tissues that were flowing amongst all the folks that were there as we prepared to say that last goodbye to our friend. Ernest deserved such extravagant love. So many people, and so many people who weren't there who would have longed to have been there. And here's the truth. Here's the truth. All of us, all that God has created, are deserving of such extravagant love. The Bible story is a story of God's extravagant love. From the very first chapters in the book of Genesis, where God creates an entire world and calls everything into being and says it is good and is blessed and fills it with love. To a covenant of devotion that is spread across the heavens with the colors of a rainbow. To a people's call out of enslavement and a God that hears that call and calls the people to liberation and to be a holy people of peace and justice. To the clarion call of the prophets calling us to live into shalom, that ultimate peace, to the lyrical words of the psalmist speaking to us of love, to the very presence of the Son of God coming to live and to dwell amongst us, the divine taking on human form and calling us to a love that is inexplicable, unfathomable, and unbounded, and to a peace that will pass all understanding. And those disciples who were blessed to walk with him those 3 years or so of his ministry, they walked an extravagant walk. It was a walk of itinerancy. It was a walk in many ways of poverty. It was a walk in which they may not know where they were going to sleep that night, what they would eat. And yet it was a walk of extravagance because they were there with one who embodied all that is love. And the thing that I think it is most essential is that they found that they too were the highest of who could be, the best of who they could be in the presence of the divine there. And so they walked this extravagant yet utterly simple life. And so it is that when they gathered at that table, that last time with Jesus, the meal was simple: bread, wine. And yet, it was an utterly extravagant meal because it was a community of those who love one another gathered together. It was a community with the one who had taught them what it means to love right there in their presence. It was a community of those who with one another were the best of who they could be, even though they failed miserably day in and day out. Every day there was a chance to become all that they knew God had called them to be. And then Jesus adds a twist to it all by looking at them, taking the bread and the wine and saying, in essence, that the fullest of who you are is when you give of yourself completely in love to one another and even to those who do not know you, who do not recognize you, who you will never know. But you are called to such love. And in such love, there is utter and total extravagance. Because from the moment the first breath is breathed into any of us and all of God's creation, it is a story of extravagant love that is made most extravagant in the way in which we share it with one another. So on that very night, when Judas, who had been so critical of Mary, was going to go and betray him, before he did, Jesus took the bread and he broke it. He said, "This is my body, which has been broken for you. Do this in remembrance of me." And in the same way, he took a cup and he poured into the cup the wine and he said, This is my blood, which has been shed for you. For the forgiveness of your sins, do this as well in remembrance of me.